Amen. Thank you, choir. A stirring word this morning, thinking about the literal time when we shall see Jesus. But as I walked in this morning, came to Sunday school, let's say in a spiritual sense, and in walking around greeting you, I saw Jesus this morning. Grateful for your presence and for the presence of the Lord in this place today. We're continuing in this series on the Beatitudes, and today is Matthew 5:7. I invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So as we continue in this series on the Beatitudes, and today, of course, the focus is on mercy. As in many of the principles and values that Jesus is talking about in these Beatitudes, mercy is often associated with, as a sign of weakness, much like meekness that we talked about recently. I came across a writing by a Christian historian relating how mercy was seen in the first century. So when Jesus first spoke these words to the people there, the Sermon on the Mount, as we call this and have termed this, and the people that were gathered to hear him speak these words, what were they thinking in their culture, in the cultural context in which they existed when Jesus said these words, "Blessed are the merciful"? And as is often the case, the things that Jesus spoke about here in the Beatitudes was diametrically the opposite of what the commonly held beliefs were in that culture, in that time period. I would say certainly that would be true for our time period as well. These are challenging words of Jesus. And other scriptures which speak to Jesus and the way he spoke, no man ever spoke like this man. No ordinary teacher, no ordinary rabbi, no ordinary moral leader. In the words of the scripture, no one ever spoke like Jesus, and we hear that very clearly in these Beatitudes. He speaks with the voice of heaven. He speaks words that are beyond the natural realm for us, and his teachings are life-changing and even world-changing. The one historian I referred to is Rodney Stark, and he talked about the understanding of mercy in the first century. He writes, he says, "In the midst of squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy and security. It started with Jesus. In contrast, in the pagan world, and especially among the philosophers, mercy was regarded as a character defect and pity as a pathological emotion. Because mercy involves the unearned help or relief to other people, contrary to justice. This means humans must learn," and this was in the cultural context that we're talking about in our first century, "that humans must learn to curb the impulse to show mercy. The cry of the undeserving for mercy must go unanswered. Showing mercy was a defect of character unworthy of the wise and excusable only in those who have not yet grown up." Now that was the mindset of those in the first century in the common culture of the day. And so that was the moral climate of the time of Jesus. And when he spoke these words, "Blessed are the merciful," they must have been shocked, very surprised at what he said here, that a merciful God requires humans also to be merciful. You think about the first century, and not just in the time period historically in which they lived, but there were no real acts of social services or helping agencies, hospitals, food pantries, even like we're in today. No DHR, no public services agencies. It was a very dark world with not a lot of help, not a lot of mercy extended. But Jesus, again, is offering something very radical here to the culture of his time, and I think to our time as well. Blessed are the merciful. Shocking words for his hearers, and I think for many today. Jesus is calling us not to have a natural response, hear me today, but he's calling us to have a supernatural response as we are aided by him through the Holy Spirit that is very uncommon and atypical in our world today. So as I think about this today, we would first ask the question, What is mercy? What is mercy? Most of us probably have an idea about what mercy is this morning. But let me identify some theological terms that are often associated with one another. There are three of them. There's justice, mercy, and grace. Justice, mercy, and grace. And how they relate to one another that are through the Bible and certainly as it relates to the teachings of Jesus here. A few years ago, one of my favorite stories, a clergy friend of mine told the story that he was headed to his third church. He served a three-point circuit. And he was headed to his third church, and he was pulled over by a state trooper as he was speeding. And as the police officer pulled him over, he said, "Sir, did you know how fast you were going, that you were speeding?" And my clergy friend's wife was in the car with him, and she spoke up and told the officer that her husband was a minister and that he had three churches. And the officer was really surprised, and he said, "Wow, you have three churches. How in the world do you serve three churches?" And my clergy friend spoke up very candidly and said, "I speed." And then he said to the officer, he asked him, he said, "Would you show me some mercy today?" And the officer didn't blink. He said, "In the church you may get mercy, but out here you get justice." And the officer wrote him a ticket, "Find the pastor." Or may I say, the pastor received what he deserved. He was breaking the law. He was speeding. He was exceeding the limit. And the officer, even in his statement, identified the difference between mercy and justice. The pastor wanted mercy, but he received justice. All right, if we look at some simple definition of these terms today, mercy, best way we can describe this very simply, is not getting what you deserve. In that case, my clergy friend would not have gotten a ticket. He may have gotten a warning. That would have been mercy. But what he did get was justice. And justice is when you get what you deserve. In this case, he got a ticket because he was exceeding the limit, breaking the law. And grace, if we would add grace into that scenario, it is getting what you do not deserve. And in that case, he would have gotten a police escort to his appointment. But I'm sure that all of us here today, I think every one of us in this room today, would not be signing up for justice. We would want mercy. If we were in that automobile that day, and if that had been us behind the steering wheel, we would have been asking for mercy also. Even if we hadn't said it, we would have wanted it to happen to us that day, to get a warning, not a ticket, or not be fined. Let's look at it another way. In one of the most famous scriptures in all the Bible, John 3:16, we see mercy extended in this verse. And we could even say this together. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," what's next, "should not perish." That's an act of mercy. Because through Christ, we do not perish. In essence, we do not get what we deserve. The next part says, "but have eternal life." That's grace. Because we get what we do not deserve. God not only spares us mercy, but God gives us eternal life through Christ. Both mercy and grace we see in this wonderful scripture of John. All out of God's love for us. Now, inferred in this statement also, when it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son," that Jesus was sacrificed for us, that Jesus satisfied the just requirements of the penalty for our sins. We believe he took our place. He paid our cost. He died our death. He met the just demands of God for us. So in this wonderful verse that we all know, and probably all of us can quote, we see justice, mercy, and grace all through John 3:16. Understanding mercy in this greater light helps us see, and I hope today, that mercy is something everyone needs. Well, it may be something everyone wants, but it is also something everyone needs. Remember the story in John chapter 8 of a woman taken in adultery, and everybody there was ready to stone her, to put her to death. And Jesus, remember what he said in those famous words now, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And the scripture says that everyone dropped their stones, everyone dropped their rocks. Why did they do that? Because they were all guilty. They had all sinned. If we had been in that crowd that day, we would have had to have done the same thing. Romans 3:23 reminds us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He goes on to say that none of us is truly righteous, no, not one. And that each of us stand in the need of God's mercy. We see evidence of this throughout the scriptures. Just a few examples here. Psalm 133 and 4. "If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, who can stand? But with you there is forgiveness." The King James Version says, "plenteous mercy, so that we can with reverence serve you." Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We do not get what we deserve. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not." Quite simply, our sins condemn us. And no one is exempt from that today. Without God's mercy, we would all perish. There's a story of a mother who came to Napoleon on behalf of her son who was about to be executed. The mother asked Napoleon to issue a pardon for her son. And Napoleon pointed out to her that this was his third offense, and justice demanded his execution. And the woman replied, "I do not ask for justice. I plead for mercy." And Napoleon objected and said, "But your son doesn't deserve mercy." "Sir," the mother replied, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask." Her son was granted the pardon. That is the heart of mercy, when we get what we do not deserve. And again, without God's mercy, we would all be condemned in our sins. We would all be deserving of hell. But thanks be to God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But mercy is not just about the forgiveness of our sins, although that's a central part of it. Mercy also involves our actions. Mercy involves kindness, active kindness to others, associated with compassion. We talked about this some in our Sunday school class this morning. I think most of us probably associate mercy with forgiveness, overlooking offense, like the story of the police officer and my clergy friend. But notice what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the merciful. Which implies that the person is acting mercifully toward others. There's active kindness that is happening to people who may be in distress or in trouble. So the merciful are not those who just receive mercy, but those who are extending it to others. I like what commentator Adam Clark, as he gives an understanding of this. Again, I think most of us is pretty common understanding of this. He says, mercy supposes two things. You see a distressed object, and there is a disposition of the heart through which is it affected at the sight of that object, and you're moved by what you see. And a good example of this is when we are walking or driving, doesn't matter where, and we see a stray animal beside the road, whether it's a cat, a dog, maybe not a possum or a raccoon. And my wife sees that animal. Guess what? We're stopping. We're not driving by. We're not walking by. No, every effort will be made to make sure that that animal gets in a better place. when we see even in larger examples of this in our world, we see a need. And we're moved. And we're convinced that our action is needed in that. And it moves us toward the alleviation of that need or the help for someone, whether an animal as a part of God's creation or a person. That's extending acts of kindness and compassion and mercy. Wesley, in his sermon on this, talked about that in the full sense of the term, that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I like what another commentator says, a merciful man enters into the miseries of his neighbor and feels for and mourns with him. It almost puts this to the height of, as a woman in travail or in labor, such that we feel empathy and compassion toward the other person. It's entering into the struggle that the other person is experiencing. A couple examples of this that I think are major examples. One is Moses. When God's people were going, he was going to destroy the Israelites for making a golden calf to worship it. Moses prayed for his people. He interceded for his people. And here's what he says. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out of the book that thou hast written. Well, think about that for a moment. Moses is praying in such a way to say, I know these people have sinned. I know the just thing would be for them to be in your wrath. But God, spare your people. Spare them. Have mercy upon them. And Lord, even if it means taking me out, my name out of the book of life. Wow. That's quite a prayer. St. Paul in the New Testament, when the Jews refused to listen to the gospel, it's very similar. He says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What a bold and courageous and also compassionate and merciful prayer. God, spare these people, even if it means that my name is taken out of the book of life. I find that inspiring and challenging as I think about my own journey and my own sense of compassion and mercy toward those around me. In our Methodist history and tradition, I preached on this recently, so I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but I do want to mention this. We have what we call works of mercy. And the individual practices in that is doing good works, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, giving generously to the needs of others. And then in Matthew 25, a couple of Sundays ago, I preached on this, the works of mercy here that Jesus talks about. And he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he says, for I was hungry and thirsty, a stranger and naked and sick and in prison, and you ministered to me. Those are all works of mercy. They're evidence or the litmus test to indicate that we are sheep, not goats. And as we seek to apply this more practically to where we are today, why we support the Prodigy Pantry, why we reach out to the homeless, why we support disaster response, why we support Kids Eat, other helping agencies where we find a need, we see a need, God places that on our heart, and we act in mercy to meet that need. That is a part of what Jesus is talking about here. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Not the other part of this, and I think most essential in this, is mercy received must be given to others. And this aspect of forgiveness is heavy and central here. When we read or hear those words, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy, it brings a question. At least it does in my mind. I hope in yours as well. If we refuse to give mercy to others, does that mean we forfeit the mercy given to us? If we do not act mercifully to others, then no mercy will be given to us. Is that correct? Is that what Jesus is saying here in this beatitude? The scriptures seem very clear about this. Here are a couple of examples. Again, Matthew 6:15. We say this every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Forgive us our trespasses. As. That's a big little word, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I wonder if we really understand what we're praying here. That we're asking God to forgive us in the same way we're forgiving others. That's a pretty big incentive for forgiveness. James 2:13 reads, "For judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's James 2:13. Jesus talked a lot about this in the Gospels, and I'm just going to mention a couple of parables that reinforce this reality of being merciful. One of those is the parable of the unmerciful debtor or the unmerciful servant. You remember that story? The Lord, the servant, owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents would take more than 100 lifetimes to pay back. Just think about that. In other words, the debt that this person had, they could never repay. The other person that he would not forgive owed 100 pence or 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wage. That could have easily been paid back. And yet the person who owed so much and was forgiven so much failed to forgive the servant who owed so much less. I like what one commentator said. He who was designed for a vessel of mercy is treated as a vessel of wrath. In other words, a failure to extend the mercy resulted in God's wrath, not God's mercy. The Christian stands in a middle point between a mercy received and a mercy yet needed. Now think about that for a moment. The mercy I've received from God, I'm to extend to others, also recognizing that I'm going to need mercy again. Today, tomorrow, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." I mean, so the opposite of that would be to say, if we're not merciful, we do not receive mercy. "How shall thou hope for mercy rendering none?" That's one person put it. The other parable is the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Most of us know this story. A man fell among thieves on the road to Jericho. A priest and a Levite went by on the other side. And it was the Good Samaritan who stopped and helped the man, extended mercy to him. And at the end of that parable, Jesus said, "Who was neighbor to this man?" And the person Jesus was speaking to answered, "The one who showed him mercy." And then Jesus commanded, "Go and do likewise," or "go and do the same." Doesn't get much clearer than that. By the way, every time I preach on this, God puts people in my path. Last time I did this, a car broke down in the parking lot. It's God's way of making this real for me. I hope none of your cars break down in the parking lot today. But if you do, I'll be by. This is not just an academic lesson here, but a real life lesson, a real spiritual reality here. So I want to conclude this and kind of reviewing the things that I've said today. Mercy is something we all need, for we are all sinners. Do you need God's mercy? Absolutely. Perhaps even today, there are things going on in your life and heart and mind for which you need forgiveness. I love Fanny Crosby's song, "The Vilest Offender Who Truly Believes That Moment from Jesus, a Pardon Receives." Praise the Lord. Mercy means that we cannot pass by on the other side, that we are compelled to give mercy to others. To say, is your faith actively involved in extending acts of mercy to others? And if not, ask God to help you. He will. He will place someone in your path, I guarantee you. And certainly we know that need never runs out in our world. It's all around us. Lastly, mercy means that we must extend forgiveness that we've received to others. Is there someone you're holding a grudge against? Is there someone that you're withholding mercy from? I realize that forgiveness can be a process, and there are some hurts and injuries that we may have encountered that are difficult to process, that we even begin to ask God to help us be willing to forgive. So whether you need to receive mercy or to give mercy, I'm sure each of us will find ourselves in one of those places, if not both of those places, every week of our lives. I pray that God would give us the faith and strength to live out through His Holy Spirit what He's called us to do here. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I have a closing video that I want to show in just a moment. It's a powerful example of an act of forgiveness. Some of you perhaps have seen this. It's been viewed by thousands of people. It was a police officer in Dallas who shot and killed a man in an apartment. She thought he was a burglar in her apartment. She was confused and she killed him. His name was Botham Jean. And in the court, in the trial, she was sentenced to 10 years imprisonment. But inside the courtroom, the brother of Botham Jean spoke. And he spoke about forgiveness. That's a powerful testimony. I hope we can see that video.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just, I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
I know that is a more extreme case. And I know that forgiveness can sometimes be a journey. But it begins with willingness to act. It's the only thing that will change our lives. It has. It's the only thing that will change the lives of others. It doesn't mean that acts of violence and those things go unchecked. But it does mean that the vicious cycle of violence and hatred stops. It is how God changed our lives. And it's how it can change others. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Let's go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.